Man, today I'm excited. Pentecost Sunday. I love Pentecost Sunday, and to me, if I really am being honest with you, I believe Pentecost Sunday is the greatest day in church history. Now, some of you are like, "Wait a minute, what's Pentecost without the cross, without the empty grave?" I didn't say I think those are the greatest days in an individual believer's life in history, the cross and the empty grave. I believe for the body of Christ, Pentecost is the greatest day because this is the day that the church was empowered to do what Jesus created the church to do. And so, Pentecost, if you don't know anything about it, the word Pentecost actually means 50th, okay? So, it's celebrated the 50th day over or after Passover. Pentecost is not a charismatic church term. It's not something that was made up. This actually is biblical. It took place originally, the actual holiday, the celebration actually took place in the Old Testament with the Feast of Harvest. You'll also see it referred to as the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, and the Pentecost is the Greek name for that, the Greek name for the Feast of the Harvest. So there are lots of festivals, a lot of celebrations. Man, the Jewish people knew how to party. I'm just telling you, they did a lot of celebrating, a lot of eating food. Like, I don't even know how big I would be if I was Jewish and I had to go to all those celebrations. I'd probably be in some trouble. But they did all these celebrations. They like to celebrate things. And so if you want to calculate the day of Pentecost, you would actually come 50 days off of what they would call the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, this is important because I'm going to show you something here. So you'd find the Feast of First Fruits that was in this other Feast of Harvest, okay? It was just a day, a moment in there. Feast of First Fruits, and you would count 50 days off from that. That would be what we know today as Pentecost. Now, we don't line things up with the Jewish calendar in Christianity all the time, and especially in America, but you can calculate the day of Pentecost coming 50 days off of Easter. So you count Easter as one. Okay, so it's actually Easter plus 49 days, 7 full weeks would be today. So Pentecost. So I find this fascinating because they would come off of the Feast of First Fruits 50 days. We come off the day of Easter, Resurrection Sunday, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, becoming the first fruits, right? The first fruits of what we would experience being born again, living forever in heaven. So Jesus, 50 days after he rose from the dead, this would have been Pentecost. He was with the disciples for 40 days after he was risen. He hung out with them. He was around. We kind of talked about that some last week. And then he ascended to heaven. But there's 10 days missing in there. Okay, this 10 days, I want to show you today what happens on this 10-day period after Jesus left until the day of Pentecost. And if you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, "And being assembled together with them," this is as Jesus is getting ready to depart, "assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" What a message here that Jesus gives before he ascends to heaven. He tells them to wait. This is a key word that you're going to want to hang on today. You're going to want to hang on to this word, wait. He tells them, wait for this blessing. Wait for this promise. Wait, and if you do, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be witnesses. See, there's something here that's it's not directly stated, but it's pretty clearly implied, and it's the fact that you need this power. Amen? Listen, you need this power. This is what Jesus is saying. He's like, I'm leaving. You guys need to stay here in Jerusalem, and you need to wait for this. Now, if he's given them that instruction, and he's going to wait 10 days, it must be very important to the mission, because he had just given them the great command, the great commission to go and make disciples. He tells them, you got to go and do this, but first you got to wait. You need this power. You need this baptism that I'm calling you to. Okay, I love the way that Pat Schatzline says this, and if you've never heard of him, he's a great evangelist, does amazing things. He works a lot with youth, but he's a powerful man of God. But he answered this question: do you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? He said, absolutely not, but you need it to go to work. Okay, you don't need it to go to heaven, but you need it to go to work. You need it to be able to actually go, therefore, and make disciples. You need it to actually go and do the work that Jesus has called us to do. So the Holy Spirit is given so that we can have the power of God to do the work, okay? But not just to do the work, but to do the work together. This is why it's the birth of the church. We see them assemble together. Some of you probably already know the answer to this, but do you know how many people actually heard this command to go wait? Does anybody know the number? 500. 500 people heard this command, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. You can see that if you don't know. So now how do you get 500 people to stay in one place for such a long time? I mean, it ended up being 10 days. He didn't actually tell them 10 days. He said, not many days from now. So if you're waiting on something for 10 days, according to Jesus, that's not many days. He doesn't tell them how many days. He says, not many days, just wait for it. 500 people, how do you get them to stay in one place for 10 days? The answer is you don't. Right? You don't. Because they didn't stay. Now, here's the reason why. Because what did they need to be able to stay? The power of the Holy Spirit. They needed the unity of the Spirit. They needed the power of the Spirit to actually be united and stay. I can't imagine 500 people in one building. You imagine putting 500 people in here. This, if we pack this out, it could, with the chairs set up, it maybe could get to 200. Okay? We're talking 500 stay in one place for 10 days. Don't you imagine there's probably some disputes? Don't you imagine there's probably some complaints? Don't you imagine there's probably some people who don't want to listen to Peter and John and whoever else was in charge? Don't you imagine there were some issues that possibly led to some of those 500 people leaving because they didn't quite have the unity yet? Acts chapter 2 tells us that 120 remained when the Spirit fell upon them. Think about that. 500 commanded, 120 actually obeyed. Now you don't feel so bad about the times that you disobey, do you? You're like, I mean, honestly, I'm actually running at a pretty good rate. You know, I mean, 120, I mean, that's what, maybe 20, not quite 25%. Last week I shared that the blessing always follows obedience. 120 obeyed and 120 received the blessing at that moment. Now, what if I told you that really they had been waiting more than 10 days? What if I told you that really they had been waiting for this blessing for more than 3.5 years? Because John the Baptist told us about this blessing before Jesus came on the scene. In Luke 3:16, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. See, Jesus hadn't come yet. One that's mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, they knew about the blessing. They knew about the promise from the Father before Jesus came. So some of those people had been walking around with Jesus for 3.5 years thinking, all right, when's this other part come? When's this blessing? When's this power? When's this fire come upon us? John speaks of the Messiah to come, but he also speaks of the Spirit to come. He reveals to us and to them that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. It's something not that Jesus just has for you, but it's actually something he does. So we saw last week before he ascended, he lifted his hands to heaven. And as he lifted his hands and blessed them, he spoke the blessing, but he also at the same time, he authorized the release of the blessing, the Holy Spirit. And we see what comes of that in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, it tells us, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This right here is the fulfillment of the blessing that Jesus prayed for as he ascended to heaven. It's the gift of God to the church. You guys hear that? This is the gift of God to the church. Here's why. It's the only way the church can operate in power and effectively. It's the only way we can operate in power and operate effectively. Other than this, we can't do it. This is it. Why? Because it's the Spirit that unites us. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of people getting together with good ideas, and maybe they can do some things that are impactful, but it's only a matter of time before the division comes in and drives them apart, right? Because it's the Spirit that unites us. The issue here, and the issue with this text and where I'm not going today, where some of you may expect me to go, and I will talk about it, is that oftentimes when we hear a Pentecost message, the whole point, the whole purpose of the message is to speak in tongues. They turn it into a tongue issue. Now, for some of you, that raised some hairs on the back of your neck. For others of you, you're like, yeah, get it, let's go. But this is how people are, right? Because when we hear something that kind of piques our interest, it's one of two things. It's either a little bit offensive, we don't think that we really like it, and we don't really want to hear any more about it, or we do really like it, and we want to hear more about it, because we want everybody else to also understand that the way we do and agree with us and be excited about that as well. And the thing is, sometimes we focus on one thing and we dwell on one thing, but the point I want to get to today is I want to tell you that Pentecost is about so much more. That's a great thing about it, and I'm going to touch on it, but I want to tell you it's so much more and such a bigger deal than speaking in tongues. So I don't want to limit it there and focus in on one small aspect of such a great, mighty, powerful day that was supposed to be and was the thing that springboarded the church into changing history, okay? I believe in speaking for tongues. I want to tell you that. I believe in doing it. I believe in it. I believe it's for today. I do not believe the gift has ceased because people that use that verse use it out of context, okay? I believe it's an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it's the only evidence. All through the book of Acts, we see people were believed, they were baptized, and we do see times where they do speak in tongues instantly. We see other times where they don't, but instead, like in Acts chapter 4, they prophesy. So something different, but it's still a gift of the Spirit that shows evidence. And I want to tell you here that there are different versions of tongues. There are different things you can receive from this, all right? And I preached a whole message on this last year, but there's the gift of tongues that requires a word. It's a word that requires interpretation. I believe most often should be by another. There's the prayer language or heavenly language where you speak to God. No one understands it. You don't understand it, but it edifies you as a believer. There's the spirit of intercession where you pray in the spirit. This is in Romans chapter 8 where it's like the spirit that's within us groans, right? And so we don't really know what we're saying. And then there is clearly speaking in another language that you don't know that you're doing, but someone else in the room can understand you, okay? And so this is more of what we actually see taking place on this day, but again, we're not limited to that. I want to tell you, these are all workings of the same Spirit, though. They're all workings of the Holy Spirit. They're not works of the devil. They are accessible today, and anyone can have any of these, anyone who's born again. Okay, amen? All right, but can I tell you what Pentecost is not? It's not tongues, it's power. Pentecost is power. Jesus said, you shall receive power. Say, I shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth. That sounds great, doesn't it? Who wants the power to be a witness? Right? I mean, some of you are like, being a witness scares me to death. Not if you have the power, right? I mean, you could still be scared, but it's going to be effective if you have the power. I don't want to say that the fear all goes away because we still have the flesh, right? We still are human. We're still struggling there, the soul versus the spirit. But I want to tell you that even if you are a little bit scared or worried, that it's going to be powerful. It's going to be effective if you have the power of the Spirit. But I'm going to probably disappoint some of you right now. Unless you've studied this out before, maybe this isn't news and maybe you already know, but the word witnesses there, you will receive power and you'll be witnesses to me. The Greek word for that word witnesses is martus. It means martyr. It means martyr. You will receive power to be a martyr for Jesus. Martyr is one who gives their life for the cause of Christ. The Greek definition of that is who after Jesus' example have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're all going to die a violent death to be a martyr, but it just means that you're giving your life for Jesus, like you may die for it. I mean, that could actually happen. Do you know that historically, this can be proven, all of those people that were in that upper room, every single one of them died for their faith. They didn't just die. They all died for their faith. They were all actual martyrs. They were all killed for their faith. They gave their life for the gospel. And Jesus tells them up front, right? They would have known the original language. They would have known what he meant here. And he said, you will receive power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be a witness, to be a martyr, to give your life for me. I wonder if maybe that's why some of the 380 left. Maybe they got to thinking about it and they're like, you know, I mean, it sounds great and all, I mean, except for the death. And I think I'm going to have to go, guys. Like, you let me know how it works out. Maybe I'll join you later. I mean, don't you imagine if you were in that room, maybe that's the question you might have. A couple of you get together and you're like, I don't know. Like, are you staying? I don't know. Like, if you're staying, I'll stay. But if you're going, I'm going. Like, you want to go get some fried chicken or something? Like, I mean, let's get out of here, right? I mean, but these guys, they hear this up front. He's like, listen, I'm going to tell you that you'll receive this power, but it's power to be a martyr. It's power to give your life up. This is the blessing. Listen, the Holy Spirit and the power of the baptism of the Spirit is a blessing because it gives you the strength to actually for what you believe in. Otherwise, you'll crumble. You won't be able to stand when it gets rough. He gives you the power to stand for what you believe in, the power to have genuine faith that is unshakable, that is unmovable, that no matter what, you will not give up. Have any of you guys ever thought about, we see beheadings, you know, in the Middle East of Christians. Have you guys ever thought about, like, what you would do if you were in that place? You don't have to raise your hand, but I would guess if we were to really be honest, most of us would like to say, there's no way I would denounce my faith, but there's probably some of us that are like, I want to say that I wouldn't, but when it came down to it, would I? Like, you might question that, whether you actually would or not. Listen, if you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you can stand, right? You'll have the strength, as scared as you are, to stand. But if you don't, you might not. It's the power to get to work. Again, you can be saved without it, right? At the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, the moment that happens, you are saved and the Spirit dwells in you. You become a temple of the living God, okay? But what happened on Pentecost, I want to tell you, is different. And I believe some of you may differ, and that's okay. I realize there's theologically we can differ on some things. I believe that this can happen at the moment of belief, but it usually happens at a later date and a later time. That's what I believe, okay? It can happen at the same time, okay? But again, don't tie it to salvation. It may happen at the moment of salvation, but it's not evidence of salvation. That's a totally different thing. But what happened this day was different. The apostles, I want to tell you, were already saved before this day. Before this day in the upper room, the apostles were already saved. Jesus had been risen. In John chapter 20, he visits them. He commissions them. He tells them they're going to have to go get to work. And then in verse 22, it says, when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. They're saved. That's it. They had the indwelling right there, but he says, not very much later than that, he says, now you're going to have to go wait for something more. You're going to have to go wait for something on top of that. They received the Spirit inside them, but he commissioned them to go and wait for this promise of a greater power to carry out that commission that he would give them. So back to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Say one accord. Clearly Honda was the sponsor of the day of Pentecost, right? They're all in one accord. No wonder 380 of them left. I don't know, have you ever seen one of those things where everybody has to touch the car? It's like whoever's there last gets the car. I would not last very long. I have to go to the bathroom like every 30 minutes. Sometimes I barely make it through service, all right? But here we see they're all in one accord. What's this look like? These 120 had to have something special to be able to do this. They're all in one place physically, but they were in one accord, which shows you they were also in one place mentally and spiritually. They all had the same passion. We're going to wait for this promise. I'm not giving up. I'm not leaving this place until I see that promise. It's coming not very many days from now. I wonder about day three, if you're like, it's coming not very many days from now. Surely it's going to be today. Surely it's going to be, this has got to be it, guys. Do you know that they didn't actually know what this power was going to look like? Just like they didn't actually know when it was going to come, they also didn't really know what exactly was getting ready to happen. All they knew is we're going to have the power to be a witness. It's going to be great. Jesus said we need it. Let's go and wait for it. And as they stayed and they waited, they had this passion for it. And they didn't know what it would look like, but because Jesus said they needed it, that it was a promise from the Father, he said it was better for them if he went away so this promise could come. And he said, wait for it. So they did. You guys know what it means to wait for something? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty impatient. I don't like to wait for very much of anything. As I was reading this book we were doing in our men's group, he talked about how often do we see a yellow light, which is supposed to, it's telling us to slow down, and we all speed up. Does anybody slow down? Be honest. Anybody slow down at a yellow light? Robbie does sometimes. Vicky does. Okay, Christy probably does, I'm sure. But here's the deal. Most of us speed up. We're like, I don't want to wait. That means, to me, that light means you better hurry. You don't have very much time. And I go through it like this, right, to make sure, like, I didn't ever see red, so I was probably good. We don't like to wait. It's just how most of us are. We don't like to wait. We're impatient. But to wait means this. It means to remain in a state of stillness and peace until something expected happens. Wait in a place of stillness and peace. Remain in that until what you're expecting actually happens. That's how you wait. If you maybe rode the bus as a kid, right? You go out to the bus stop or out to the end of the driveway, and you what? You stand there and you wait. You remain there until what you expect happens, until the bus pulls up. Now, you especially if you're younger, you need to be doing that with some stillness, right? You don't want to be running out in the road and get run over by a car. You need to do that with some peace. You can't be worried about, is the bus going to come? Is it not going to come? Like, most time you go out there, you stop, you wait. Like, I know it's going to come. I'm waiting for what I expect to happen to actually happen. I don't have to worry about it or anything. I know I'm on the route. I know this is the path. I know he's got to drive by here. I'm just waiting. I'm just hanging out. These 120 waited. Now, some people would say, and this is all speculation, but some people would say, well, those people, they prayed and fasted for 10 days. All they did, they were on their face, probably all they did was pray. I'm going to tell you, these are the same people that couldn't pray for 1 hour while Jesus went up the hill and prayed. I don't believe that they all of a sudden, without the power of the Holy Spirit, got super powerful and holy where they were just on their face the whole time. I believe they remained in this place. I believe that mentally and spiritually they remained with expectation, but I also believe that they probably had some normal interaction like you would have when you're hanging out with somebody for 10 days. 10 days. I'll tell you what they did do in that 10 days is they did remain in one accord. They remained in the room. They did not leave. They remained in the same mind. They remained with the same passion. And the question we can bring from that is, are we willing to wait on the Lord? Are we willing to wait? Are we willing, wherever you're at in your life right now, there's a lot of times we're kind of in a place and we're expecting God to do something else, and all we're doing is like, man, we're trying to get there. We're trying to make it happen. Are you willing to wait where you're at and remain there until something expected actually happens? Sometimes we're fighting so bad to get out of the spot that we're in, and Jesus is just like, stay there. Just wait. Be still. Have peace. Wait with the expectation. But you got to have the stillness and the peace, and it'll come. Acts chapter 2, verse 2 says, and then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Say, suddenly. This word, suddenly, I want to show you how God works. When you remember what waiting meant, waiting means to remain in a state of stillness or peace until something expected happens, but God moved suddenly. You know what suddenly means? In a way that's unexpected. See, they waited in a place of expectation. We're waiting for the promise, we're waiting for the promise, we're waiting for the promise, and God moved in a way that was unexpected. He moved suddenly, without warning. You know what God doesn't do before he comes? He doesn't fire off the tornado siren. Like, here I come. He just comes. He shows up and he changes things. When you wait for the bus, you know it's coming, and sometimes you can even see it, right? I remember when Xander used to like look out the window over there. I don't, because it's been like 8 years since he used to go to school. He's been home for like, right? Is this like 2028 or something? But he used to look out the window over there, and he could see the bus coming down that road to turn onto the highway, so he knew that he needed to go outside, right? He could time it right. Like, it's not for me. I would be out there waiting, but he would time it right to where he could basically be walking out there as the bus is pulling up to a stop. He could expect it, but then he also could anticipate its actual arrival time. But with God, when you expect something to happen because he said that it will, he shows up suddenly. There may not be any signs. There may not be any hints. I'm going to tell you, you might even start to wonder if he forgot. Anybody ever been in that place before? You kind of wonder, like, did God forget? Because I was told this was going to happen. The word says this is going to happen. I believe this is going to happen, but I'm really starting to question. I'm really starting to wonder because I've been expecting. It may seem like he's not coming. But he will. We've got to wait, because suddenly he shows up. He comes as a rushing, mighty wind. I love the way that Luke writes that. You gotta understand that when we read some of these things in the scripture, when you read how Luke is explaining the Holy Spirit, he's seeing something supernatural that's seen for the very first time, that there's no words to actually describe what he's seeing. So he's like, it's kind of like this, right? It's like a rushing, mighty wind. Now I want to tell you something. I've seen the wind out here toss things like they're nothing, right? I mean, we have had like 3,734 different pillows on the front porch of the parsonage. Somebody has them all. I don't know who, because I don't even know where they go. We will scour the whole land looking for these pillows, and we never find them. Some, like the neighbor over there has got like, you know, a million pillows in his backyard or something. I don't know where they go. It just picks them up and throws them. We've had wreaths that were on the front door, like pretty decent ones, gone. 2 days. Next thing you know, it's gone. Maybe somebody's actually stealing it. Maybe it's not the wind. Maybe somebody keeps stealing all of our stuff. We had a basketball pole. We used to have one of those that you put the water in, the sand in the bottom, blows it over. I'm like, all right, I'll put anchors, like 24-inch anchors, twist down into the ground, four of them. Put wire across cables that attach those anchors. Go out there a couple days later, it's down. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I do. I find one on a Facebook, a free in-ground basketball pole. You just got to come pick it up. Some guy, you know, he just wanted out, moved in, and so me and Xander go and get it. We put it up. About a month later, the pole snapped. I mean, it doesn't matter what we do out here. The wind is so powerful. It just does whatever it wants, whenever it wants, however it wants. Like, there's no predicting what is actually going to happen out here. And this is how Luke describes the Holy Spirit, as this rushing, mighty wind. He's powerful and he's unpredictable. He can change directions instantly. You can think he's doing this, and the next thing you know, he's doing that. He can blow from one end to the other all at the same time. You know, like, isn't it weird that, like, we can't find a starting point for wind, but if the wind was coming from down there by Donald, and it was blowing all the way across the front and hitting Cheryl, you could go down by Donald and it would still be blowing there too. And you're like, this doesn't even make sense. Like, where's it starting at? And like, why doesn't it end? But that's kind of how the Holy Spirit is. Like, he can reach from one end to the other with no disruption, no figuring him out. And while he's unseen, he's as real as you and I. He's as real as us. And it says that he filled the whole house. He filled the whole house. Verse 3 says, then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. Remember what John the Baptist said. He said, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, we see God described as fire many times throughout the Word. We all know the burning bush, right, that he spoke to Moses from. Fire indicates the presence of God burning in holiness. That's why as Moses approaches, God says, take off your sandals, right? You're walking on holy ground. It represented the holiness of God, the fire of God, the purity of God, the presence of God. Listen, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, came from heaven and fell upon these people. It was a purifying fire. It was the holiness of God. This was the first time that anyone outside of Jesus experienced the holiness of God in a personal, tangible way. Moses experienced it from a few feet away. This was the first time, like, I feel the holiness of God upon me. I feel the presence of God upon me. Like, it is overwhelming. Fire is a symbol of transformation. Right? You know, fire changes everything it touches. Everything that it touches. Consider these disciples. you kind of read through their stories and you see that before the day of Pentecost, a lot of them were kind of scared, right? They had doubts. They lacked faith, but we see after Pentecost, after they received the fire of God, we see these people had a new boldness, right? They had confidence. They had faith beyond measure. They were fearless in the things that they were doing. Do you think these guys before Pentecost would have said what they said to the authorities when they said, should we obey God or man? They said, quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, okay, you tell us, should we obey God or man? Do you think those guys would have said that before Pentecost? I don't think so. They would have went to their jail cell crying like babies. We see it, especially if it was like Peter, right? But it says after they receive the Holy Spirit, they receive this boldness, this confidence. And just like fire changes what it touches, the Holy Spirit changes what he touches. Listen, you can't be touched by the Spirit of God and remain the same. I know we say that about coming to Jesus, but I'm saying it here again. It's like you come to the Lord and he begins to work in you and you will be changed. You get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and again, you will be changed. You won't be able to prevent it. The Spirit brings transformation and works purification within us. This was true for the disciples then and it's true for us today. Amen? Baptism in the Holy Spirit is important because when you are saved, the Spirit dwells within you. But when you are baptized, that means immersed, you are plunged into the Holy Spirit. No place would I rather be, right, than here in your love. You want to know where that's at? That's plunged into the Holy Spirit. Because then you have the power upon you, baptized in fire to catch a flame for Jesus, to live a life for him. But to do that, we got to lay down our own life. And to do that, we can't do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to receive this power to be a martyr. Then verse 4 says, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jason, you can come in. This here is a supernatural work of God. A supernatural work of God. It was then and it still is today. This is what I want to urge you, because I'm not preaching particularly on this, but I'd love to have a conversation about it with anybody that has questions. I want to tell you this is what we should do with all things. Don't just believe what you've been taught. Can somebody say amen? Don't just believe what you've been taught. I don't know about you, but I've been taught by even some very godly men that I love and trust. I've been taught some things that later on I don't believe it. I disagree. And that's okay, right? Don't just believe everything you've been taught. Believe what the scriptures say. Believe what the scriptures say. I'm going to tell you that the scriptures tell us that tongues are to build us up. They're to edify the believer. It says that they're to be a sign to the unbeliever. I know that doesn't make a lot of sense because a lot of unbelievers would scoff at it, but I'm telling you, that's what it's when it's done in a proper manner. It's to be a sign to the unbeliever. And they are an evidence that you've received this power. Again, I love them. I wouldn't want to live without them. Paul tells us to pursue the gifts. Can I tell you a secret? He also includes in there, especially that you would prophesy. Pursue the gifts, especially that you would prophesy, especially that you would be the voice of God, especially that you would be able to speak the word of God to people who desperately need it. If you want those things, how do you get them? You wait. This is the hardest part. Sometimes you have to wait. While you wait, expect something to happen. And then suddenly, it will. Jesus said, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. I'm using this as an illustration here. Come to me and drink. Jesus' emphasis was not on what he will give you to drink. The focus is on him as the one who provides you with what will satisfy your thirst. He says, come to me if you are thirsty and drink. He is the baptizer, and he will fill you up as you look to him. I want to tell you this morning that the church was birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not functioning properly if we don't have it. I'm just being transparent with you. If we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is not functioning the way that Jesus designed it to function. Society will not be transformed by the church if the church isn't transformed by the Spirit. I mean, I believe that with all my heart. We can look around at the things that are happening on the news, the places where they're, you know, busting out windows and looting and rioting and all this stuff. We can look at all that stuff and yeah, we know what they need. We know what they need. We know what they need. But I want to tell you that our world will not be transformed by the church if the church is not transformed by the Spirit. Otherwise, you just have a bunch of people doing what we're doing right now. And this is okay. We need this, but this can't be it. If we want to have influence out there, we have to have the power to be a witness. We have to have the power to stand for our faith and lay it all on the line, even if it costs us our lives. Does anybody say yes to that this morning? If you would stand to your feet as we close out in worship, I'm going to do things probably a little differently than what you're expecting on Pentecost Sunday. I want to tell you that I was right over there around where Cheryl's at this morning when I was praying, and I really believe that God gave me a word for this time. You know, at this time, we're not doing things traditionally. At this time, we're not doing a lot of laying on of hands because we're social distancing and all this stuff. I believe that right now, we are in prime season for the Holy Spirit to show us his power. Because I want to tell you something. All the things we talk about, we do altar calls for a reason. We pray for people and lay hands on people for a reason because it's powerful, it's effective. There's biblical precedence for it, but it's not the only way that God works. It's not the only way to get a touch from God. It's not the only way to have the Holy Spirit move upon your life. You can just receive it on your own. Like, that's the beauty of God. Is that sometimes he uses other people and sometimes it's just you and him. And I believe that right now in this season, he's going to begin to reveal himself in powerful ways between just you and him. And he's going to show you. See, here's the thing is, if you come to me and I pray for you and you receive something powerful, there's two things that could happen. I could get a little bit of pride, like I played a part in that. Look at me, right? There's another thing is you could think the next time you need something, well, I have to go to Pastor Tim, because when he prays for me, it happens. Listen, guys, we got to understand that we don't have anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's him. It's his moving. It's his power. And so this morning, whatever your needs are, I'm going to roll through some things here, but we're just going to seek him in prayer and seek him in worship, and I believe that he's going to move upon our lives in this place today. I believe those that are watching online, he's going to move in your homes today. So if you would pray with me as I go through these things. I'm going to just list some things off here from the scriptures. Today, there's some of you that you need that power to be a witness. You need the power to that extent where you can say, I know that I would die for my God. I know that I'll put it all on the line. I'm going to give up my hopes and dreams. I'm going to give up the things that I want because I want nothing more than what he wants for me. I need the power to be able to overcome my own mind, my own will, my own desire. I need the power to be a martyr. I believe that today as we pray, I believe that today as we worship, that today you can receive that if you ask for it and if you're willing to wait for it. Some of you need to understand and you need to know how to wait. And maybe that's what your biggest need is this morning, is you need to know, how do I remain in this place? How do I stay in this spot with stillness and with peace? I try to do it, but I get anxious, I get worried, and I start to think of a way out. I start to look for an exit, and I need to know, how do I remain in this place with stillness and peace until something expected happens. This morning, I'm believing for the Holy Spirit to give you that stillness and that peace, to show you how you can wait. You physically know how to wait, but I'm believing for him to do a work by the power of the Holy Spirit within you that gives you the ability to wait until something expected happens. Some of you are trying to constantly figure God out. You're constantly trying to figure out how something's going to happen or when something is going to happen. And this morning I'm believing that if we can just surrender to him and we can expect the unexpected, that just means we expect that God's going to work, that God's going to move, that it's not a puzzle for me to figure out. It's just an obedience for me to uphold. And that if we can surrender to him and expect the unexpected, I believe that today, this morning, that the Holy Spirit will move upon you suddenly. Just like that. No warning, no call out, just a sudden move of God. For some of you, you need to catch the flame for Jesus. You need that engulfing because it's that, man, I believe that he saved me and I love people, I love the Lord, but how do I get excited and passionate? How do I stir up this passion for him that I can thoroughly and effectively do the work that he's called me to do? Today's the day to catch the flame. At Pentecost, the flame came upon each one of them. They didn't have to step into the fire. The fire came to them. It came upon them. And so today we're going to surrender and we're just going to ask the fire to fall. And for some of you, you need to pursue the gift. Some of you, you are desiring to have a prayer language. You're desiring to have the gifts of the Spirit and be able to heal people or be able to prophesy or be able to give a word in tongues or interpret a word, or you're desiring these gifts and you haven't yet received them. I'm going to tell you that I believe today that if we come to Jesus, if we come to him and drink, that that will be satisfied, that we pursue the gift giver and he gives the gifts. And so today, if that's you, any of these things, I just want you to lift your hands to heaven for a moment as we pray. And Father, we ask right now in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we believe your word is true. God, we believe that as today, as we celebrate Pentecost, we believe that your word is true. We believe that the Spirit fell. We believe that they were endued with power. We believe that they were engulfed with a flame. We believe that they were able to wait because they were in one accord. And I pray that today for each and every person, whatever our needs are, whatever our lack is, that today we would catch the flame. Today would be the day we'd receive the gifts. Today would be the day that we could expect the unexpected and you will move suddenly. Lord, we're asking today that you would fall from heaven, Lord, that the power of heaven would come down upon the church, not just in this place, but online and in the churches that are gathering. Lord, we need your power. If we want our world to be different, then we've got to be different. If we want our world to be affected and transformed, then we have to be affected and transformed. So today, with our arms lifted high, Father, we surrender right now to your Spirit. We say, Jesus, you are the baptizer. We ask you to come from heaven right now to pour out the Spirit upon your church, upon your people. We need to be mobilized. It has been far too long since the church has been powerful and effective that we should be the influence on society, not the media, not hate, not violence, but love and truth. And today we engage with the Spirit. We say, come, Holy Spirit, have your way. We surrender to you and we receive all that you have for us. Father, we receive all that you have for us. Let us hold nothing back. If we have walls up right now, in the name of Jesus, we command those walls to be torn down. Let there be no separation between us and you. For the wrong mindsets, the strongholds in our mind, we just declare in Jesus' name that they be broken, that the voice of the enemy be silenced, that there is nothing that we can't have. You have given to your church every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. You're seated in heavenly places, and you say that we are seated in the heavenly places with you above all things. And so today, Holy Spirit, we surrender. Lord, as we surrender, Lord, we're going to expect the unexpected. You might move and shake us right now. We may begin to experience things in our minds, in our body, in our spirit, in the atmosphere that we've never experienced before. Lord, help us to surrender. Lord, help us to be open. Help us to be willing to see what you're doing. Lord, if we're saying we're open to surrendering to you to do anything you want, it means we have to expect things that are supernatural. We have to expect things that don't make sense to our eyes. But Lord, we believe that you, the great thing that you do is you confirm it in our spirit. If we don't feel right about it in our mind, show us in our spirit. We submit right now. We say, soul, you must submit to the Spirit. That we will believe what God says. We will believe what the Holy Spirit shows us. Because faith is believing in what is not seen. It's not believing in the things we see around us. And so right now, Lord, we surrender to you. We give it over. We say, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.